Well, this is an outstanding Monday evening assembly. Amen? Amen. Delightful to see all of you. I hear people say that in gospel meetings that Monday nights are not well attended. Well, looks to me like we're doing pretty good tonight, huh? Amen. I want to thank all of you for taking time of your day and to be here this evening and to think about godly things. For those of you who were not here yesterday, a little explanation, if I may, about what we're doing in this series. So many times in gospel meeting efforts, our focus is mainly upon sermons on the plan of salvation. This week, we're looking at something very different. I think very, very important. We're looking at the life of Jesus Christ. Not what he taught so much, but what he did. About 3 years ago, I was overseas and took some time while there to study the Gospels in a completely different light than ever before. I've spent most of my life looking at the Bible and the teaching of God. But this time I began to look at the life of Jesus from the perspective of what the Lord did, how he acted, how he reacted, what his heart was. And from that, at the congregation at Washington Avenue, where I am in Evansville, Indiana, until about 4 weeks ago, 66 of 68 Sundays on Sunday mornings, I preach lessons about Jesus, our example. Brethren, I am committed to truth. We better be, amen? But I want to tell you this evening, I am deeply concerned sometimes about some attitudes I see among brethren. Because I see brethren sometimes who are as hard-nosed about truth as they can be. And if a preacher stood in a pulpit and preached one thing wrong, they would go ballistic. But I am utterly astounded sometimes that I see some of those same brethren in some of their attitudes toward one another, in some of their actions, in some of the things that they accept that are absolutely ungodly. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me tonight. Can a person act like God but hold to and espouse and teach false doctrine and be right with God? Yes or no? I ask you a second question. Can a person be as loyal to truth as he can be, but live an ungodly life, an unchristlike life, and be right with God? Hello? Brethren, your reaction, I think, says something tonight. I fear in the church that many of us have the idea as long as we're loyal to truth, we're loyal to Jesus. That is not true. Hear me tonight. We must be loyal to truth, but if our lives are not devoted to being like Jesus Christ, something is wrong in our understanding. I am committed to taking my congregation who loves truth, and I am grateful to be there. They love truth. But they also love each other. You want to know why I've been there 23 years? Figure it out. But I am committed to taking my congregation to a higher level than just saying, here's what the Lord teaches and we're loyal to that. I want us as Christians to be like, think like, and act like Jesus Christ. That's my challenge to you in this series this week. Tonight, the lesson is entitled, Jesus, Our Example. He was a calm in the midst of the storm. for those who are afraid. I want to ask a question before I begin tonight. Are there storms going on in your life this evening? Are there storms going on in your physical life? Are there storms going on in your marriage? Are there storms going on in your life financially? Relationship-wise? At work? With your neighbors? Are you hurting tonight inside desperately because sin is eating you alive? But you're hiding it. This sermon tonight, ladies and gentlemen, has amazing personal impact upon me. About 2 years ago, I sat down and designed this series of lessons that I was going to preach on Jesus, our example. And I simply preached them one after another as I had them in order. I want to tell you, I believe in the providence of God. Four days before I presented this lesson, my wife Vicki was diagnosed with cancer. And I will tell you that my wife and I needed this sermon desperately at that time. We're still fighting cancer. And although it's been a difficult time to focus because of doctors' visits constantly and tests and phone calls and all kinds of running to doctors and labs and tests and chemo and radiation, etc., etc., it has also been a time when this sermon means so much to Vicki and to me and our family. And I think tonight this sermon will make an impact on you the rest of your life. I hope and pray to God you'll listen this evening with your heart. The great comforting message of the sermon tonight is Jesus is the calm in the midst of the storm, even if you're terrified. In beginning this lesson this evening, I want us to go back to the Sea of Galilee. I hope you know enough about Bible geography to get a picture of the little Sea of Galilee up in the north, the Jordan River that runs south, and the Dead Sea at the bottom. The Sea of Galilee is a very small body of water. In fact, it's 33 miles around it. It's 13 miles from its northern top to its southern tip. It's 8 miles across at its widest point. It's just a small body of water. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the face of the earth. It's the second lowest lake in the world, only the Dead Sea to the south is lower. It is a body of water upon which violent storms occur. In fact, on that body of water, it can be as if it were as smooth as silk. And all of a sudden, the weather can change, seemingly instantly. That occurs because of where the Sea of Galilee lies. It lies in a rift valley. It is 680 feet below sea level. To the east of the Sea of Galilee are mountains, some 2,000 feet into the air. What is amazing on this sea and the moisture that's around it, to the east there's very dry air that comes over those mountains and all of a sudden just comes rushing down that mountain and hits that moist air on that sea And it can literally cause an event that's almost like a hurricane that can happen on the face of that water. Tonight, I want you to read with me two events that occur on the Sea of Galilee. Would you open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4, please? Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into that boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The first event tonight that we look at in talking about Jesus calming the storm-tossed sea. This is the day that Jesus had taught the great number of parables that are recorded in Luke chapter 4. After teaching these parables, up at the northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, Jesus suggested that he and the apostles take that little boat that he'd been teaching from and start eastward over toward the eastern side of the sea. And so they took that little boat that he'd been teaching in all day and began the trip. Behind them are a small flotilla of little boats. People are intrigued. They're wanting to know where Jesus and the apostles go. They're wanting to know, what are they going to do? Jesus, maybe being tired from teaching all day long, went back to the back of the boat, lay down upon a pillow, and went sound asleep. As they're traveling east, a furious squall of wind, the word means something like a hurricane, came rushing down those mountains from the east, and the waves began to rush into that boat, and it literally began to fill up with water. And listen to this, brethren. The apostles, in the midst of that storm, were absolutely terrified. May I remind you something that I think we overlook in reading this story many times, and that is, keep in mind that some of the apostles, what was the occupation of at least four of them? They were fishermen. Here were men who had been trained upon the sea. They lived by and on the sea. They knew about being there. And yet even these four men among those 12 who were in the apostles, these four men who were fishermen along with the other eight were terrified. I think that tells you something about the severity of the storm that came upon them in this event. Likely this suggests that this present storm was something that was very unique. It was unusual and it literally scared them to death, if I can use that expression. Being terrified, they run to the back of the boat, rouse Jesus and say, "Master, don't you care? We're all going to be killed." And Jesus, being aroused, stood and looked at the wind and said to the sea, "Be silent. Be muzzled." The idea is, be hushed. Our texts generally translate this, "Peace, be still." And immediately, that violent wind and the violent waves that are literally about to flood that boat, the winds instantly cease. And a great calm comes upon that previously troubled sea. And Jesus turns and asks the 12, "Why are you so fearful? Don't you have faith?" And they were astonished. Who is this? Even the winds and the sea submit to His voice. And calm was restored to the hearts of the fearful. Now, if you will, turn perhaps a page or two over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And I want us to read now verses 45 through 52. This is not the same event. It is a latter one. "Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side to Bethsaida, while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. Then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were troubled. But immediately He talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Then He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Now, would you turn over with me just one other text tonight to John? And I'd like for us to read together John 6, verses 16 to 21 that tells this same story. John 6, beginning at verse 16. "Now when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the land toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Here are the circumstances of this second event. If you notice in your Bibles, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. You know the story. It was 5,000 men plus women and children. As evening drew near that day, Jesus tells His apostles, watch this, the multitude's still there, they've been eating. Jesus tells His apostles that He wants them to go down and get into a boat. They're back over there still on the east side of the Jordan River, of the Sea of Galilee. "I want you to get in the boat and I want you to head west toward Capernaum and Bethsaida." And He says, "You leave and then I'll disperse the crowd." It's almost as if Jesus was trying to give His disciples a head start to get away from the multitude. When they're gone, He then sends the multitude away. And Jesus goes up in the mountain alone to pray. The Bible says, then late in the night, in the fourth watch? Watch this, he sent them away before it got dark. And now it's the fourth watch of the night. That means the fourth 3-hour period of the night. The first one is 6 to 9, second one 9 to midnight, third one midnight to 3. The fourth watch, 3 o'clock to 6 in the morning. The fourth watch of the night, they've only rowed, watch this folks, since before 6 o'clock in the evening, they've only rowed 3 or 4 miles. Do you understand there's a west wind that's coming that they can't hardly get that little boat to move in the water? They've been rowing all night long. And as they're rowing along, all of a sudden in that fourth watch, Jesus comes walking by them on the water. It's like he's just walking by, and they thought it was a ghost. And they're terrified. The storm, seeing something walking by them, terrifying. But Jesus immediately allayed their fears by saying, be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid. I want to tell you a little something about this passage in the Greek text just for intrigue. Here's how the Greek text reads. Be of good cheer. Listen to this. I am. Do not be terrified. Do you know what that phrase I am means? Jesus is saying, I am a divine being. In the midst of this storm, apostles, you don't have to be afraid. Just trust me. I am the calm for you in the midst of the storm. Oh, I didn't read Matthew's account. But Matthew gives a little more insight, because when Jesus said, it's I am, do not be afraid, one of those apostles said, Lord, if it is you, invite me to come to you. Remember who? You know, it was Peter. The storm hasn't calmed yet. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, invite me to come. And Jesus says, come. Now, I know what we all do. We read the story and we say, yeah, there's old Peter, and he starts sinking. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Before you're so hard on Peter, how many of you would have taken the first step out of the boat, huh? I say to you, Peter's a man of a lot of faith. But listen, folks, you can have a lot of faith, but when you're out in the midst of the storm and it's just you and the storm, sometimes no matter how strong your faith is, it can be terrifying. And Peter began to sink. And of course, you know the rest of the story. When he cried out, Lord, save me, Jesus reached and saved him. They entered the boat, and immediately the winds calmed. And again, they're astonished. And it seems almost instantly they're at Gennesaret on the west side of the Sea of Galilee and off the storm and the sea. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we've heard these stories ever since we were children, many of us. But the question is, what does this mean to our lives tonight? Are you listening tonight with your heart? I ask you this evening, what are storms that you're facing tonight in your life? And I suspect that many of us in this assembly tonight are in the midst of storms right now. Oh, if you're not in the midst of a storm, can I ask you tonight to bow your head and thank God for the peace that's there? But listen to me. Before you tonight say, I don't have to worry about storms in my life because everything's going great, you better be preparing your faith now for the storms that are going to come, because I promise you it's not if they come, it's when they get here. And I promise you tonight, when you say, well, you know, the elders, they don't ever, they and their wives never have storms in their lives. Oh, yes, they do. You say, well, you know, preachers don't ever have storms in their lives. Oh, yes, they do. Ladies and gentlemen, we better be preparing our hearts and our faith and our strength now in Christ. If you don't have storms, you will. But I wonder this evening, what are the storms you're facing? Has the strain of $4 gasoline, higher food, all of the difficulties economically made it where you and your family are having tough, tough storms tonight just to make it? Are you struggling tonight with your mortgage? Are you wondering how in the world are we going to make our next house payment? I wonder this evening, is there turmoil behind closed doors that's ripping your heart out? When you walk behind closed doors at home tonight, is there deafening silence because you and your mate have such anger toward each other that you won't even talk? Or behind the closed doors, oh, when you're outside the doors, you put on a smile and act like everything's great and people don't know the storms that are going on. But I wonder tonight, behind closed doors, are you and your mate fighting like dogs and cats or worse and treating each other horribly? And it makes it where you hate to go home. I wonder tonight, are you struggling with disharmony at work? Do you despise the morning coming to say, I've got to get up and go to work tomorrow, today? I've got a coworker that is giving me such a hard time and I just hate being there. Do you have a boss that ridicules and belittles you and makes your job miserable? I wonder this evening, have you faced recently the loss of a job because of the economy of our country? Are you tonight living day to day with a job but worried, and am I going to have a job next week? I wonder tonight, are you dealing with illness personally, that's almost too much to bear? Do you feel like a pincushion because of all the things that are being poked and prodded on you? I wonder this evening, are you struggling because a family member has serious illness? Have you just learned that you or a family member has some dreaded disease and you know it's incurable? Are you facing imminent death for yourself, a mate, a parent, a child? I wonder if some of you tonight are dealing with grief. You've lost a mate of 30, 50, 60 years. And nobody knows the pain inside. Nobody understands the loneliness, the emptiness that you feel, having lost your companion for years upon years. My brethren, when you're in the midst of the storm, what do you do? And ladies and gentlemen, the answer is that Jesus is our calm in the midst of the storm, just like Jesus was for the apostles in these two accounts on storm-tossed Galilee. I challenge every one of us tonight that we need to understand, in the midst of a storm, no matter how bad it is, ladies and gentlemen, we need to look to Jesus for calm. And listen to me tonight. If you're in the midst of a storm and you're saying, I got to look at myself and what am I going to do, you're looking at the wrong place. My brethren and friends, we need to ask, where do I need to look? I need to look to Jesus, the one who can say, peace. Be still. The storms may be having tremendous negative impact on you. They may be flooding your heart and soul. They may be surrounding you and beating you, and you may be terrified inside and out. But my friends, Jesus, who miraculously gave calm to the disciples when he was on that boat headed east over across Galilee, and when he also gave calm to the apostles when they're coming to the west after feeding the 5,000, ladies and gentlemen, the same Jesus who miraculously gave them calm is our calm in the midst of our storms. Are you listening? And when we look at him, I don't care how big the waves are and how bad the storm is, but when we look at him, all of a sudden, the storms raging around us don't seem nearly so dangerous and nearly so terribly overwhelming. Because you see, in Jesus, you can be in the hurricane, but you can still be safe in the arms of Jesus. But how can it be? I know that Jesus does not work miraculously today. That was for the first century. How in the world can it be then, Stephen, that Jesus gives us calm in the midst of our storms? Ladies and gentlemen, number one, Jesus enables us to have faith, if we want it, that is powerful beyond our own understanding. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am living for Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, our faith is powerful beyond our understanding. And listen to me. In the midst of a storm, when you look and say, God, I'm in total loss of control. God, I don't know what to do. Ladies and gentlemen, your faith can kick in and give you a calm in your soul that is indescribable. I had an elder a bunch of years ago who found out that he had leukemia. In 7 weeks, he was dead. And I talked to Thurman about going to the doctor and hearing that statement that you have cancer and it's very, very serious. And Thurman Lyle said to me, Stephen, when you first hear that word, you've got cancer, he said, terror kicks in. He said, you know what's interesting? That's the human reaction to that horrible word, cancer. But he said then, faith kicks in and calm comforts your soul. Thurman's absolutely right. My friends, tonight I'm asking you, how is your faith? What are you doing every day to strengthen your faith? What are you doing to make yourself strong in Jesus Christ? And don't you get up in the morning and say, well, you know, I'm in a hurry to eat breakfast. I got to go to work. I work all day. I come home. I got to mow the yard. I got to do all this stuff. I got to hurry and get in the bed ready for tomorrow. You know what, folks? We do that day after day after day in our lives. And all of a sudden, wham! And the storm hits. And we're terrified because we have not strengthened our faith in Jesus. My friends, the first thing Christ has provided for us is enabled us to have faith that's the victory. Secondly, that faith provides the perseverance of hope. Paul encouraged the Romans in chapter 5, verse 2, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In chapter 8, he talks about hope, and he said, when you have hope, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. When God's made promises to us, our hope is that which is just like a magnet that draws us out there and says, what do I need to keep looking for so I have strength and guidance in the midst of the storm? Oh, remember? The Hebrew writer said in chapter 6, verse 19, this hope we have as a what? An anchor for the soul. Oh, listen, both sure and steadfast. What are you saying, Paul? It doesn't matter how bad the storm is. Our hope. What's Bible hope? It is absolute confidence because God made promises and God doesn't lie. And what God has told me, I'll take care of you. Listen, folks, that's an anchor. I don't care how deep the sea is. It'll reach to the bottom of the sea and it'll hold you in the midst of the worst storm there is. God says we have that hope as an anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast. Brethren, what are you doing to increase your faith and strengthen your hope? If our hope as Christians is only something we have when things are good, you know what? It's absolutely worthless. But what did Paul say? In that great chapter on death and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul said to the Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all people most miserable. Ladies and gentlemen, if our hope is just something to talk about, and we kind of comfort ourselves from day to day and say, yeah, I guess I've got some hope. If it's not real, if our Christianity is not real, if our hope is not real, if God is not real and heaven's not real, then it's all a game. And it's worthless. Ah, but God says, in the storm, keep your hope because you never give up. Thirdly, Jesus tells us in the midst of the storm that one of the helps to calm us is that we know of His constant care. What does the Hebrew writer say in chapter 13, verse 5? I will never leave you or forsake you. So Peter turns around and says it like this in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all of your care upon Him. Why? He cares for you tonight. Is your heart devastated with trouble? Are you hiding it? Are you saying nobody understands, nobody cares? The Lord does. Are you talking to Him about your troubles? Sometimes in the midst of the storm, it's often hard to see anything but the storm. Ah, but remember, He really cares and providentially can act on our behalf. Number four, folks, Jesus, to help us be calm in the midst of the storm, has encouraged us to treasure His precious promises. When you're in the midst of the storm and you're terrified, you need to listen with your heart and your mind and hear what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My brethren, Peter talked about that we as Christians have in Christ been begotten to a living hope. Did you hear it? It's not some speculation. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. Christians, are you listening to me tonight? If you're a faithful child of God, he says, and it is reserved in heaven for you. Well, John called me the other day and said, you have a reservation at Best Western. I got there and they said, come on in. Brethren, if we're living faithful Christian lives, Jesus says, you know what? You trust my promise. When you die, you'll go to paradise. And when I come back on the last day, on the day of judgment, I will say to you, come on in. My brethren, thank God for the beauty of his promises for us. The Apostle Paul, facing death, the sentence has already been given. You are going to die. Some of the last words he, by inspiration, penned on this earth said this: I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, Christians, are you listening? But to all them also that love his appearing. My brethren, Jesus says in the midst of the storm, stand up and sing, I am standing on the promises of Christ my King. But again, what do you do in the midst of the storm? You trust him. I'm amazed at verse after verse in Scripture that calls upon us to trust the Lord. Listen to two or three of them. Psalm 115 verse 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 91 verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Psalm 56 3 and 4. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear. But brethren, also in the midst of the storm, to help us stay calm, we need to open up our ears and listen to some guidance God's given us that's very practical guidance. Two things about this. Number one, God says focus on today, not on tomorrow. When you're in the midst of the storm, I want to tell you, if you start looking out there a week from now and a month from now and 6 months from now and 2 years from now and start worrying about the storm and saying what all is going to happen in the future, it will drive you nuts, so to speak, in your mind. Jesus says, you live a day at a time. Two verses. Psalm 118 verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. My brethren, when you're in the midst of the storm, don't ask what all kinds of troubles can tomorrow bring. How can I live and serve God today and today be as good as it can in serving the Lord? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now listen, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How many of us in the midst of the storm start trying to add more and more troubles, and we get this idea, you know what, if I can just think about what's going to tomorrow going to bring and I worry about all, listen, the Lord said, take today and live a day at a time as you go through the storm. That's probably some good advice, folks, not just in the storm, but every day, even if it's good. Amen? Ah, but listen, the Lord says, secondly, don't you let worry overwhelm and drown you. I have a question. Are you a worrywart? When you're in the midst of trouble, do you worry about it and say, you know, oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? I wonder what's going to happen here. What can I do about this? Listen, folks, the Bible says, oh, remember that little lady years ago that had that song? And that little quip that said, don't worry, be right. That's not Bible, folks. I hear some Christians say that. That's not Bible. I want to tell you, sometimes in the midst of the storm, you're not happy. If you've lost your mate, if you've had a child die, you're not happy. But listen, folks. God says, don't you worry. Get on your knees and pray. Listen to it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do what, Paul? He says, listen to me. Don't you worry about things. You turn to God in prayer and let God help you providentially. You don't know how He's going to do it. Don't worry about it. Turn your cares to Him and let God help you. Don't worry. Pray. Uncertainty, the fear of the unknown, uneasiness about making it through the storm are human and understandable. But brethren, we cannot let worry drown us. Again tonight, what's God done for us? What's Jesus done for us to help us through the storm? Brethren, He's given us strength that is beyond understanding. And tragically, so often we don't use it. I want to talk about four things tonight that God's given us to strengthen our faith that so many of us don't look at. Oh, I think many of us, number one, say, if we need strength, we need to turn to God's Word and read, and we need to pray. Amen? And brethren, in the midst of the storm, open up the Word and listen to your Lord like never before. My wife has been in pain in the last months, not so much now as she was some months ago. She was in so much pain that literally she couldn't lie in the bed, couldn't sit in a chair. She would walk the floor for hours at night. Sometimes taking as many as 28 narcotics a day and it not even touching the pain. And one of the things that my wife has done in helping her, she says, Stephen, you know, in the midst of the worst pain I've been through, I spent so much time contemplating about Jesus and all the suffering that He endured on the cross. I don't know how He did it. It's been a great strength to her in the midst of the storm. But brethren, in the midst of the storm, we not only need to turn to God, but God has given us assistance that many of us reject. God has given us the strength from others. And hear me tonight, in the midst of the storm, you need to stop turning inside and reach out to others and say, I need help. Oh, I said earlier tonight, how's your marriage? Ladies and gentlemen, you young adults in this assembly, you middle-aged adults in this assembly, hear me tonight. Brethren, we need to be strengthening our marriages every day we live. Our home needs to be a rock in our lives. I have learned in the storm that Vicki and I have been through to thank God more every day for His wisdom. I will tell you, I don't know if Vicki would be alive tonight if it weren't for marriage. Because literally she has had such a rough time at times, I don't think she could possibly have endured it if I hadn't been there to do it for her. I'm not asking for any praise. I don't want you to think about me in that light. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm using that tonight as an illustration to say to you, we need to strengthen our marriages and make them the strength of our lives in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you tonight, in the worst storms, I can't imagine a woman having to deal with it all alone. I can't imagine a man having to deal with it all alone. I am so thankful to God for His wisdom in designing the home where a husband and wife are together, and they're there through thick and thin, through life and to death. My friends, there's power there that's absolutely amazing. How's your marriage? But secondly, and in family, obviously, we need to reach out to others in family, but secondly, brethren, God has given us a system of strength for our lives that so many of us ignore, and it breaks my heart. I watch my brethren, and when bad things start happening in their lives, maybe a storm comes, and I see somebody that stops going to church, and the person's mindset is, you know, I'm out here and I got to deal with this storm, but whenever the storm comes, is gone, then I'll come back to church. Brethren, hear me tonight. You need your brethren in the midst of the storm like no other time. And God has given us a great system of support, and many of us turn our back on it. Many of us do something like this. Well, I don't want to bother my brethren. I don't want people worrying about me. People are too busy. They got all the stuff they want to do. Some of us, brethren, have too much pride to let others help us the way God designed it to happen. I want to tell you two stories, one personal, one not. The night that Vicki had a biopsy, it was on a Wednesday night. The night that she had a biopsy and we found out what kind of cancer it was and knew for sure it was, I called one of my fellow elders and I said, Ray, I want you to go into the pulpit tonight and I want you to tell every member of our congregation what Vicki has and what we're dealing with. And he did. The following Sunday morning, before I preached, he went into the pulpit and told the congregation about the struggles that we were facing in our lives. Brethren, I can't tell you the strength that's been there for my wife. I have 7 typed pages of people who said, you need somebody to come sit with her so you can do your work? I'll be there. You need somebody to take her to radiation? I'll be there. You need somebody to cook meals? I'll be there. I've had men say to me, you need the yard mowed? I'll mow it. You need the shrubs trimmed? I'll trim them. You don't have time to study for a Bible class? I'll teach it. You don't have time to preach? I'll do it for you. My wife has received, since last July, probably something close now to 2,000 cards from Christians all over the world. There probably haven't been 10 days since July that she hasn't gotten a card from somebody. And brethren, there is strength from our brethren that is unbelievable to people in a storm. Listen to me. If your life's good and you know somebody in a storm, write them a note, send them a card, give them a call, pray for them, encourage them. And brethren, let me say one other thing to you. For people in the midst of the storm, don't forget caregivers. Because I want to tell you what, some people caring for their mate, for somebody in their family that's sick, sometimes we forget the burdens that they're going through. That's the first story. The second story. The Sunday morning that I preached this sermon at Washington Avenue, when I finished, a lady who is a member of the church but was visiting that day, knows all of our members, came to me as soon as I finished this sermon and walked up and said, "Stephen, I need you to have a copy of this lesson because I need to take it." And she mentioned the lady in our congregation. She said, "She needs to hear this lesson desperately." I said, "What are you talking about?" And this good sister that sits back about in that part of our auditorium that's like a fan shape, I knew that she had been missing some. She found out 2 years ago that she has fibrosis of the lungs. It is a deadly disease. You may live 5 years. There is no cure for it. And this sweet lady for 2 years has dealt with all that by herself and her husband. She can't even go down to the basement to wash clothes. Her husband's having to do it all, and nobody in that congregation had an idea there was a problem. You know why? She said to me, "Stephen, well, when I found out about it, I went to her house the next day and took a copy of this lesson. I called her on the way and I said, 'I'm on the way to your house. We got to talk.'" And she said, "Stephen, I don't want people to know what I've got. You know what, Stephen? I'm right at the point the doctors say I've got to start wearing oxygen. I can't even go out of the house without oxygen." She's a school teacher lady. She's a fine woman. But she said, "Stephen, I'm embarrassed because if I go outside and I have oxygen and people are going to say, 'She's got lung disease. Wonder how long she's been smoking.'" And I begged her, "You're doing the wrong thing. God made the church to be a source of strength for you, and you need your brethren." And I said to her this, "If there's one Christian that walks up to you and says something like, 'How long you've been smoking?' Listen to me, they got the problem, not you. They're a judgmental person." But I want to tell you this. That good sister had some legitimate concerns. You know what happened? They went to Florida. They practiced the snowbird thing this year for the first time. Went to Florida, went to congregation, and she started wearing her oxygen while she was in Florida. And you know what? They went to a congregation, and somebody walked up and said, "Well, how long have you been smoking?" The very thing she was concerned about, and somebody did it. Shame on people to do that to people. My brethren, thank God this lady has now reached out and she's getting support the way God designed it in the church. And oh, what God's done to give us strength from our friends and those who care. Somebody says, "Stephen, but what do you do? What do you do if you rely on God and you're going through all this? And what do you do if the storm overwhelms you? I mean, Stephen, what do you do? If you're a Christian and you're relying on God and all of a sudden you understand, I'm going to die. Stephen, what do? If you do everything in the world and you try to help your mate that's sick and all of a sudden you see them going down and you know they're going to die and there's not a thing you can do about it. Listen, brethren, if the storm overwhelms us, God will take care of you." Amen. Hear me, brethren, if the storms don't take our lives, we'll live and glorify Jesus. But if the storm takes our lives, Christ is going to send His angels and take His faithful ones to paradise, just like He did the beggar in Luke 16:22. The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And Paul so beautifully said it in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Here's Paul in prison. Oh, wait, we know later he got out, but he didn't know it at that time. And when he wrote the Philippians, he said, "Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Why? "For me to live is Christ." Watch it, brethren. "But to die is gain." My brethren, you can't lose when you're a Christian. But hear me, you can't lose tonight if you're a faithful Christian. What is death for the faithful Christian? It is just a release from the agonies and the troubles of this life and this body. And for the Christian, death, ladies and gentlemen, is not an enemy to fear. Death is simply going home to be with Jesus. Tonight, in conclusion, I know the storms are so real. And I wonder, have you been struggling with your faith and the storm's been hurting so bad? And have you asked something like this, Lord, where are you? Like Gideon, God, if you're on our side, why did all these bad things happen to us? Ladies and gentlemen, does Jesus care in the midst of the storm? The song says it beautifully. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. Our challenge is to control our terror and be faithful and understand there is calm once you get through the storm. And in Jesus Christ, it's a calm that's indescribable. And it's a calm that gives you peace no matter what you face. This evening, if you're one of those people I've been talking about, and I mean, you're hurting so bad inside. Maybe you feel so weak. Maybe you're helping a loved one and you feel so weak and you say, Stephen, I don't know how I can do it another day. Can I ask you tonight, if you're in the midst of the storm, to be courageous enough to say, I need my brothers and sisters to pray for me. And tonight, you don't need to respond to say, I've sinned. Tonight, if you need strength and you simply need prayers, will you come down this aisle and say, brothers and sisters, I need you. Will you pray for me that I can make it through the storm? But there's one other storm I haven't mentioned tonight. And that's the storm of sin. And this evening, if inside guilt is flooding your soul, ladies and gentlemen, you can't take away the storm of sin yourself. You can try to hide it. You can try to ignore it. You can try to deny it. And you'll get up in the morning in terror. There's only one answer for sin when it's a storm in your life. And that's my precious Jesus. And this evening, if there's sin in your life and you've never become a Christian, listen to me. If you continue in your sins, you'll be overwhelmed and you'll be devastated. And there may come a time you wait too late. There may come a time that your heart gets so hard that you don't look to Christ anymore. But I want you to listen. You can't be forgiven unless you look to Jesus. You're going to have to believe in Him with all your heart. You're going to have to repent of your sins and say, I leave a life of sin. You're going to have to confess the sweet name of Jesus and be baptized to have Him to free you from the storm. Listen, folks, His blood is the only thing that can solve your sin storm, and you don't get it until, because of faith and repentance and confession, you enter the waters of baptism to receive His blood. You don't get it anywhere else. You're baptized into Christ to be saved by His blood and to be freed from the storm of sin. Do you need to do that tonight? And if you're a Christian struggling with sin, you'll never find calm unless you come home. The Father's arms are outstretched. He says, will you repent? And if you'll come home tonight, I'll forgive you. I'll take away the storm inside. And tonight you can go home and lay your head down forgiven and sleep in peace. Will you in the storm come to Jesus and say, Lord, help me, while we stand and sing?
I keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold. He will bear you gently, gently to His fold. See Him so and open, open, I implore. keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door. Oft he knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear him, soul, and open. Open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him. Open, I implore.
We thank Brother Stephen for the message tonight. We thank all of you who have come our way. And again, if anybody has any questions about anything that was said or done here, we would be delighted to have the opportunity of sitting down and discussing God's Word with you further. We thank all of our brethren from other congregations in the area who have come to support this effort tonight. I don't want to begin naming places lest I inadvertently leave someone out, and I wouldn't want to do that. I do want to say that if there's anybody here tonight and you need to become a Christian, and you know that you do, and it's something that is weighing heavy on your heart and mind, just because we've stopped singing doesn't mean the Lord's invitation is over. Don't feel like you've got to wait until we all get together and start singing again tomorrow night to do something about it. Before you leave the building tonight, if you need to be baptized into Christ, you can take care of that. Or if you get home and keep thinking about that, give one of us a call. We'll meet you back here. You can take care of that tonight while there's yet time and opportunity. Brother Stephen Rogers is a gospel preacher, teacher. He is an author as well. He has some of the books that he's written for sale on the table at the back. If anyone is interested in that, please take a look at that. I recommend anything that he's done. It will help you in your own personal Bible study. We also want to especially be in prayer, and I wanted to save this announcement for last to make sure that we all keep it on our minds. Brother Benton Kilgallen is in very critical condition. On his way here last night to the services, he had a heart attack, very severe. He was taken to King's Daughters Hospital. So far, the procedures that they've done have not been real helpful at this point. The long-term prognosis is not good. So we certainly want to be in prayer for Brother Benton Kilgallen. Let's certainly continue to remember him. He's in King's Daughters in the hospital. For all those others who are sick, need of our prayers, let us always pray one for another. Brother Stephen has a closing song, and then Brother David Roach from Cerrito will lead us in our closing prayer. Remember our Bible class tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock. Each morning this week, 10 o'clock. We're having a Bible study that lasts about an hour, maybe a few minutes over. But come be with us tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock. Tomorrow evening, 7. Wednesday night at 7. 10 again Wednesday morning. This is to strengthen all of us. And so make all of this opportunity available to yourself. Come and be with us.